So good to be in the house of the Lord. Have you ever sold something or lost something, and after that happened, realized actually how much it meant to you? None of you. Okay, so it's only me. All right, great stuff. No, that's not a problem. You know, I go through things in life. It's only me. I suffer on my own. But we've all had that experience now where, you know, maybe someone was in your life, and then they're not. And then you actually only then realize how much they mean to you. Yeah. Nah? And then you suddenly realize, but there's a hole in my being. And I kind of feel, and this will tell you a bit of who I am, but if I think of this, I think of a specific 2.4 Hilux that I owned. Yeah, you know, had a love affair with my Hilux. Yeah. I'm a car guy, so I enjoy my vehicles. I sold that. Between that and my Land Cruiser, those two things, every time I drive past one, I realize how much I enjoyed them. You know, I enjoy my Hilux now again as well. I'm so grateful. But we all go through these things where they're in our lives, and you know, we kind of get used to them. Maybe at first we are excited about what they mean to us, and you know. And then as time goes on, you know, they're just there. We take it for granted that it's there. And I want to put before us this morning, I wonder if this is sometimes true about our faith, about the gospel, that we've been saved so long that if the gospel had to live, what happens and what will we experience if suddenly now we have persecution? If suddenly we cannot preach or gather like this anymore, when this is prohibited, what is our conversations around the table going to be? Yes, I miss being together. I miss actually being able to pray with someone. You know, do evangelism in the street, or, you know, walk around to your neighbor and go say and share something that you believe God is saying to you. What will happen when this is gone? I wonder if we have not become so complacent and so used to it that the value of the gospel has become very little to us. And I'm not only asking this question to you, I'm evaluating my own life and my own response to the gospel as to where am I with the good news of Jesus Christ. Is this just become a way of life, a way of doing? Am I just going through the motions? And do I have these moments where I peak, where it's life again, where it's amazing, and then life happens again and I kind of just carry on? I don't know. But I guess we must be careful that we don't wake up when we have lost it. That we enjoy what we have right now. Now, Isaiah 53. You probably read this portion of scripture before, but I just want to read this to us again. Isaiah 53 verses 1 to 10. He says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before us like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground." Nicole was talking about that this morning, except her ground wasn't so dry. "He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Imagine someone writes this about your life. Sure. I think we will have to see shrinks and people. But it describes this person that, you know, to put it in short, no one liked. Even mentioned or esteemed or noticed. Verse 4, he says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. So what had happened to him was the fact that he did something wrong and God is now punishing him. That's what the scripture is saying here. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And we quote those scriptures so often, don't we? Verse 6 continues, he says, and all we like sheep, and it says all because we are all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? And they had made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, I'm sure many of you have read this portion of scripture. And I say that there's parts of those scripture that we so often quote. But when last have you paused and considered what Isaiah is writing here about? Now, this portion was written 8 centuries before Christ. It's probably the best known prophecy of the crucifixion in the Bible. And what's incredible about this portion of scripture is that Isaiah makes these accurate statements of what is going to happen at the crucifixion. But what is actually stands out even more is that he speaks of the purpose of the cross, of the cross of crucifixion. So it's not just that you know, when it came to prophets, and if they prophesy, that if they didn't prophesy right, they were stoned. So his prophecy is so accurate, 8 centuries before Christ. But then he reveals to us the purpose of the crucifixion, of the cross. And Matthew, both Matthew and Peter, quote from it in Matthew 8:17 and 1 Peter 2, verse 24. And what Isaiah is describing to us here is the suffering of Christ. He describes that he is suffering, his suffering and death, he bore more than just our sins. So what he went through was not just for our sins. And I think so often when we look at the cross, when we think of Jesus, we say, but he died for my sins. I am free. And you know, even just considering that, even if we this morning just think about that, and we realize again that he has set us free from sin. We have eternal life. But that is not the only thing that he died for. Yet I think it's something that we forget, or we never ponder about. Why did he die? Why did he suffer so much for us? So why did Christ suffer? What was the purpose of his suffering for you and me? Now verse 4 says this: surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That word "borne" is the Greek word noso, which means to bear punishment and take it away. So the punishment, he bore your punishment. Now it's like when Jemal, you know, messes up, and Caleb says, but I'll take his punishment. Caleb's just dealing with that quickly. You know, he's just thinking, will I do that? Wait, let's just ponder about that now. But is it not true? If someone needs to go to jail, who of us will stand up and go, yeah, I'll do it? And what he's saying here is that he bore the punishment that was due to us. Rightly so. He took it. He bore it. He took it away from us. The word griefs there is the word koli. And then listen to this. It's anxieties, calamity, disease, sicknesses. You see, when he suffered, he didn't just suffer for our sins. And if we think about this, the word anxiety in our current culture, how often do you hear that word? How often do you hear people actually suffering with an anxiety that are fearful? How many people do you know of that there's calamities and stuff in their life? You see, we don't think about this, that Christ actually died for this. And then sorrows is anguish or affliction, grief, pain, or sorrow. This is according to the Strong's. This is what it says these words mean. And when I think of them, when I look at this, I go, wow, my anxieties, my calamities, disease, my anguish, my affliction, my grief, my pain. And when I consider what Christ has done, let me not just think that he delivered me from my sins, but he paid for more of that. Verse 5 continues and he says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. You know that word crushed there, you know, in that portion it says that, you know, God considered it good to crush him for us, for me and you. Now that word our there, that pronoun is emphatic, it is clear, it is saying he suffered not just for himself. Most of us in this world will continuously and often want to save just ourselves. You know, maybe if your family is lucky enough, they will make it onto the list. But it's due to be considered, okay? Applications can be handed in. We'll consider it if I'm going to suffer for you. But here it says that he suffered for us, for our transgressions, for everything that mankind did, all the sins, the sicknesses, and the rebellion of man. He suffered for our transgressions. He did not need to hang on that cross, but he suffered for our rebellion. And you know, I guess that helps me that when I meet someone or when I share with them, that I can understand that Christ died for them too. And you know, maybe I'm saved now, but I used to be a sinner. And maybe I must just remind myself from what I've been delivered. That word transgressions there is a revolt, a rebellion, sin, trespasses. He died for our rebellion. The choice of man to reject God, the choice of Adam and Eve to eat from that fruit, has pulled through humanity all the way, and we rebel against God so often. I think sometimes, you know, even if I think of my life, so often you hear God saying, and then kind of my response is, near. I don't think I'm going to do that, because I can think of this is what's going to happen. And it doesn't sound good. Nah? Again, it's just me. Okay? But our sin was a revolt, was a rebellion against God. Yet he died for that. Our iniquities, our perversity, our evil, our mischief, our punishment. You see, he didn't just die for our sins. He died for the evil that is in our lives, to remove that from us. And then verse 5 continues. He says, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Now that word chastisement means reproof, chastening, correction, discipline, rebuke. Tough words. He took that punishment Caleb said, "Sure, Dad, ek sal buk. I'll take Jemuel's punishment, no problem. Just bring it on." If you think of that, his willingness to step out to say, "Yes, I'll take that punishment. Yes, I'll take that which God the judge wants to bring upon humanity, which is eternal death." If I read Romans, the wages of sin is death, and we will be eternally separated from God. And he says, "But I'll take that punishment. You can hit me, Father. It's fine for them." If that is not love, then I don't know. You see, he died for more than just our sins, because he died for our peace, our shalom. Now, according to the Strong's, it says, "Well, happy, friendly, welfare, health, prosperity, favor, health, and yeah, rest." This health, prosperity is twice here, so that's why I'm like, what? Yeah, it's a double blessing. But here's the thing, we always want the peace. We deserve the peace because he died for it. True? Okay? He has died for our shalom. He has died for our happiness. And I'm not sure, because we can be happy and things can be very wrong. Because I believe the happiness that comes from God is not linked to your circumstances. Sometimes I think if this happens, you know, then I'll be happy. No, I am happy because I've got Jesus in my life. I've got Christ. You know, I don't need anything else. Anything else is a bonus. But you see, he died so that I can have peace within me, shalom, regardless of the external circumstances. That's why you can go to persecuted places and we will see people there that are serving Christ that are smiling. You know, and he's eaten a week lost. You know, he's being persecuted. He was beaten just the day before and then he's smiling. Why? Because the peace is from Christ. And then he died for our wounds, the stripes, the marks. That which he suffered are the evidence that we are healed. How often do we just take, you know, sickness and disease onto our bodies just without even thinking about it? Without remembering what happened on the cross, what he died for, what he suffered for. So why did Jesus suffer so much? He suffered for our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities, our peace, and our healing. That's why he suffered. Not just for our sin. He paid the full price for everyone. That is not just those that are sitting in this room. He paid the full price for everybody's sin so that, you know, John 3:16, so that the world will be saved. If the world can just wake up and smell the coffee and realize that they are forgiven, the price has been paid, the torment and the suffering that they are going through, the potential eternal separation from a loving God has been paid for. It is done. In other words, his sacrifice was complete. His death fully satisfied the wrath of God and the justice of God. He satisfied it to the full. No other offering is necessary. That is good news for me. It delivers me from performance. To think that I can now walk a certain way and become pleasing to him. You see, I just need to be in the vine. And the vine will produce the fruit through me. I believe that's why Jesus could say on the cross, "It is finished." Because the wrath of God was satisfied in that moment. The price was paid. And maybe we must just remind ourselves sometimes that it is finished. That the price has been fully paid for me. But then the guy that sits next to me in the bus or drives next to me in the N1 as well, you know, the guy that, or the lady that sits in the cubicle 2 down, or the skoonmaa. I got a nice skoonmaa, so I'm good. See, maybe we must just sit and ponder this morning and think, what does the gospel mean to me? What does the gospel mean to me? What is the gospel to me? Is it a meeting on a Sunday and a Wednesday? You know, maybe a prayer here and there. What is the gospel to you? Has the gospel become ritual or religion? A powerless thing in our lives that we're kind of just doing because, you know, I got saved. Or maybe your parents did this. What is the gospel to you? I want to put before you this morning, the gospel we preach did not come cheap. It is not an incomplete gospel. It is not a weak gospel. It is not a gospel that is subject to how I feel. My experiences, the things that has happened in life has got nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't make it less powerful or make it ineffective or anything. The gospel that I preach is the gospel that declares that the price has been paid, the debt has been settled. You are free. That is the gospel. The gospel by which every man can be saved, healed, set free. A powerful gospel that can break through the strongest chains of hell. There's nothing that hell can put on a person that the gospel cannot break through. Sometimes we meet people and we think they are beyond salvation or freedom. They are struggling with stuff. They preach the gospel. Step out in faith. I think if I preach any other gospel than a gospel that declares that what I just said, am I then not preaching a lie? You see, a half-truth is still not the truth. I cannot preach half the gospel. If I preach a gospel that is subject to how I feel, am I then not preaching a half a gospel? In other words, a lie. You see, because sometimes my experiences tell me, but the gospel doesn't heal, or the gospel doesn't deliver, or the gospel doesn't, you know, there's these griefs and these sorrows and these things that are going in my life, and the gospel are not helping for me, then am I not believing a lie? Because if I read Isaiah, then I read that Jesus suffered for those things. He died for those very things so that I can be completely healed and delivered. Now, I understand that sometimes in our lives there's a process of God dealing with stuff. I get that. But the fact of the matter is, what am I preaching to other people, to family members, or people that I meet in my office, or, you know, wherever? Is it a half a gospel or is it the full gospel? You see, is my response when someone tells me at the office, I'm sick, is my response, is like, man, I know Jesus. Come here. I'll lay hands on you, pray for you. Is my response to hear from God what He wants to say with to people in my place that I work or live? If I preach a gospel that does not declare that He bore my griefs, sorrows, transgressions, and iniquities, if I preach a gospel that doesn't declare that He bought my peace and healed all my diseases, then what am I preaching? And I think this morning, as we stand still, maybe just considering again our salvation, our freedom, what does it mean to me? What does the gospel mean to me? And if I understand what it means, if it's the life that I've received, don't I want to give it away? You see, we are on a go part of our growth path there, the go part. And the gospel is nothing if no one is going. Then it becomes a tea club. Then we must have scones and strawberries and have a tea club. Because it's only for us. But you see, the gospel is not just for us. We are sitting here because the gospel came to us by someone who preached it. Who of you meditated on that portion of scripture that I sent out on the group this morning? Great stuff. Give me a shout out quickly. What stood out for you? Someone that's saying it hard.
Preacher.
The preacher. Is that me? What else?
They can't hear if you don't go.
Shucks. Okay. What else? Armand. So there will be no faith because they can't hear. Houston, we have a problem. What else? How can you believe if you don't know? That's a good question. Yeah. How can you believe if you don't know? Because then you believe what I am in right now, then I believe that's the truth. Now, if there's someone out there, he doesn't know Jesus, he doesn't know about Jesus, what else must he believe? Fortunately, the Bible says the heavens declare his glory. So all that person has to do is look up and go, what? Let's read. Romans 10, 13 to 15. He says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a good start. And it doesn't say some people. It says everyone. So the invitation is to who?
Everyone.
So when I go, I can go like, but hey, I've got an invite for you. Call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him whom they have not never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, if you think about this in the culture, in the time, they did not have WhatsApp or email. If you wanted to get a message to the neighboring city, you had to give it to a herald, a dude taking it, the message, and run. Okay? Yep. A video of your postman can only. It's a running man. Okay? That was the quickest form of email in the day. You see, Kate takes the scroll and he goes. You know, and if you were a city under siege and that boyki arrived with a scroll or the message that's saying the king is coming, I can tell you, nothing would change on the outside. The armies will still be there, but inside that city will be a groot party. Why? Because they are not alone anymore. They know the king is coming. The message is coming. And when we run with the message, we are declaring you don't have to suffer alone anymore. You are not under siege anymore. The king is coming. Deliverance is here. Freedom is here. Your sin has got no hold on you anymore. Jesus died for it. Can I tell you about it? Because it's good news.
Amen.
See, Paul asked four questions here for us to consider. He says, how then will they call on him? How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they call on him? I guess if I face, and if we go from here and we think about this thing called the gospel, may this question, I guess, haunt us in a good way. How will they call on him unless I go? How will they believe in him? How will they believe in him? Are we saying, but someone else should go? Here I am, Lord, send someone else. That radical guy from the church next door, please use him. Sorry, Benny. In this church, we're going, Lord, here we are, send Benny. Let him go pray for people and worship and do stuff. Chesil and Nandi went yesterday and they saw some stuff. They went and preached the gospel. How are they to hear without someone preaching? How will they hear if someone doesn't go? You know, there's this thing that we always say, you know, they must see it from your life. Can we get over that now? The world's not changing. Maybe we should start preaching. I guess when I say that, the question to myself is, but am I willing to be persecuted if I do that? How will they know without someone preaching? And how will they preach unless they are sent? And now everybody goes like, "Phew, Quibus, we are so glad we sent you." Man, you are the man. You go preach it, brother. We'll tithe. We'll give offerings. Whee, go. But as far as I understand, Matthew, he said to us, go. But he said of me, I need to train and equip you to go. In Ephesians, no? Yeah. I must equip you, help you, train you. That is my function. I don't have to go. No, we all called to go with the gospel. Because you see, how will they call on him? How will they believe? How will they hear if we do not feel that we are sent? I want to put before you that you are sent daily. As long as you have breath in your lungs, as long as that sun comes up over those mountains there and you see that thing, you are sent. Every day is an opportunity to go. You see, sometimes we think we only go when we go on a mission and we cross some state border somewhere. Or we fly over some big waters to get somewhere that I've never been before. And sometimes we actually just want to go because we're on a skierig. You know, I've never left South Africa, this continent at least. So I'm very nieuwsgierig. I want to see what's out there. And that can become a very easy excuse for me to go on missions. As long as we have a couple of days holiday as part of the mission. But you see, the reality is going doesn't mean I go on a mission. Now, do we need to do missions locally and abroad? Absolutely. Do we as a congregation need to get that in our hearts again and step out and put in our leave and go? Yes. Because the gospel needs to be preached. You see, the beauty of the preaching of the gospel is this. It is unmatched because it was very costly, but it is free. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It has been presented to the world and it cost God his Son. It was and it still is a complete work and nothing will ever change that. Nothing will change that. It is a powerful to save from sin, bring peace and healing, every sickness and every disease. From every sickness and every disease. That is the power of the gospel. I guess my question to myself is, and maybe to you this morning, do I still believe that? Do I actually believe that? It's a gospel that leads men to reconciliation with God and eternal life. Can I just remind us here this morning, we have received reconciliation with God and eternal life. We're going to spend eternity with Him. And maybe I must just remember again that the only thing that I can take with me to heaven is people. You can leave the relationship here, bro. You can only take the person. You might not even have a relationship with him in heaven. I don't know. I'll tell you when I get there. You know, sometimes I remember when I got born again, I preached that anything that moved, that looked like a human. I mean, and then I got to this phase where you know, God was kind of pushing me to deal, you know, speak to my friends now about the gospel. And I can remember the biggest fear that I used to have is that, but if I do that, what if I mess up the relationship? And they don't want to be my chummy again. They don't want to be friends with me again. And you know, yes, I did not engage some of my friends with the gospel because of that fear. It's only later that I learned that, you know, I maybe held the relationship, but they might be in hell. And that broke me at some point in my walk because I realized sometimes I value the relationship more than actually eternal life. So, will we declare, will we dare to preach the gospel to the world? Well, I hope your answer is yes. In red. Yes. And then verse 16 of Matthew 10 says this. If your answer and my answer is yes, then he says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So if you think you're going to go with the gospel and it's all just going to be plain sailing and it's going to be easy, now he's saying, listen, I'm sending you like a sheep in the middle of wolves. And you know, when we go with the gospel, sometimes we're going to feel like, you know, I've got no chance. No chance. These wolves are going to eat me alive. I'm going to die today. And that's how we've been sinned. But then he says, I want you to be wise as serpents, not cunning, not being trying to deceive people, but being shrewd in the way that you preach the gospel, but preaching the gospel indeed. Not fluffing or covering up the gospel so much that they can't even recognize it. That's not what it's saying. Is you need to be wise in how you approach the matter and how you bring it to this person. But take them the gospel. And that gentleness of a dove, you know, that love, even the Holy Spirit was portrayed as a dove. And as we go in the love of God, that willingness to trust, that willingness to get into that person's life with the love of God, I believe as we do that, we will see a radical change and transformation in even the hardest people. I mean, you've heard about that testimony of the Satanists that come to Christ. And all they did was love him. And sometimes all we need to do is love people with the love of Jesus. You see, are we going to take the beauty of the gospel to the world? Are we serious about going? Are we hearing our master saying, go therefore and make disciples? Are we recognizing that Jesus suffered for everything, that the gospel paid for it all? His work on the cross was the full payment. So let's stand, and then we're going to close. So I think as we stand before the Lord this morning, and this is where we're standing. You know, we come to worship, and through worship, we trust God to really go into the Holy of Holies, to be right there in front of His throne. And we did that. We came into the presence of a loving God. almighty, powerful God. And I want to just remind you again that He loves you so much. But He loves this world the same. And as we stand before God, I just want you to close your eyes and I just want you to go consider quickly and think about it. Firstly, what does the gospel mean to you? And secondly, if you face Paul asking those four questions, or the three, what will you answer? Am I going to put forth excuses? I don't have time. I'm so busy, you know. Like the guy in the Bible says, you know, let me first go bury my father. What is hindering you this morning from responding to the love of the Father in your life? Jacobus, but I've been going and I've been doing stuff. And this is where I have to evaluate myself. And I say, Jacobus, but what's the fruit, champ? What are you seeing? What's the transformation in people's lives? Because the gospel will change people's lives. And it's not that I want to get myself to a place of condemnation. I just want to come to the reality of, am I really serious about this? Or have I become so used to it that it doesn't carry the power that it used to? So maybe just respond in your own way to your Father this morning, and I'll just give your heart to Him. And can you put up those three questions again? Four. Maybe just, how would you answer these? Will you be the one that goes because you will help them to call on Him? You will help people believe in Him? You will be the one that preaches the word, the truth to them? How will you respond?